Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2. And starting in verse 8, the Word of God says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." When man was created, it was intended for him to enter into a garden. That was God's purpose for him, that he should live in a garden. And today it's really no different. There are two types of believers. There are believers who live in the garden and believers who don't. In the garden, which is in the purpose of God, in the plan and the will of God, in the place where God would have you, in the call of God, all the things that make up God in your life and God's experience in your life, in that garden, there is a tree of life. But there is also something in that garden that can take you out of the garden. And that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil worked on the basis of a person's volition. In other words, there was definition given by God, but we still have a volition. And in some respects, my volition is my strongest provision. And it is also my greatest weakness. Because it is by my volition that I either enter into the things of God, or it is by my volition that I forsake the things of God. And so that volition is an incredibly powerful thing. Our greatest weapon in the spiritual warfare is our volition. Satan can project all he likes. He can try to bring all kinds of illusions. He can try to bring all kinds of deception. But ultimately, it's my decision. And so my greatest weapon in all things is my volition. What happens sometimes to the believer is that they allow something to dictate to their volition that is not of God. Sometimes it's their emotions. Sometimes it's something else. Sometimes it's another person. Whatever it may be, my volition is the greatest weapon I have, and it's my greatest provision, and yet also the source of my downfall. But we were created for the garden, and some will live in the garden and some will not, as born-again believers, washed in the blood, going to heaven when they die, but the experience is different. The believer was made to eat of the tree of life. That was God's tree. What is the tree of life? The tree of life is the cross. That is the tree where I receive my life. So even in the garden, in the way of typology, there was the cross. And that's where I get life. Have you ever met people who are unhappy as believers? For whatever reason you can come up with, sometimes legitimate, sometimes not, it doesn't really matter. But for whatever reason they can come up with to be unhappy, there's always the same bottom line. There's no cross in their life. They're living at the tree of knowledge, but not at the tree of life. The cross is the tree of life. The cross is where I meet the Savior. We think of the cross as a burden, but it's not. The cross is a provision. The cross isn't my bondage, the cross is my freedom. I think it's a very religious notion that we pick up as believers. We kind of picture this heavy burden on our backs, this wooden thing, like the Savior carried. But that's not the believer's cross. The believer's cross is that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So it's the very provision that I have to experience the life of God. Get this. The cross is your provision to experience the life of God. Apart from the cross, nobody can actually be happy in their life. The believer's provision for a joyful life, I didn't say an easy one, I said a joyful one, is the cross. Those people who are always unhappy, they're missing the cross. We were made to live eating from the tree of life. And we were made to live in a garden. And so long as we eat from the tree of life, we remain in the garden. That is to say, so long as we do not live of the things of self, but rather of the things of God, we remain in the garden. So long as my premise and my foundation of thinking is God's word, God's promises, God's faithfulness, God's goodness, His character, so long as this is my foundation of thinking, I live in the garden. But if I start to focus on something else, if I start to think upon, let's say, negative things that happen to me, or I start to live in my natural personality, then I leave the garden. I can't stay there at that point. God won't let me. So there are some believers who live in the garden and some believers who do not. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So when I am living in the garden, I have a purpose in my life. I not only have the provision that the garden is, the garden is also my purpose. In other words, so long as there is a cross that it's manifesting its life in me, there is a purpose in my life. Have you ever met a believer who does not live with a purpose? Or who has a purpose and a call but has turned away from it? Well, this is a believer who has left the garden. This is a believer who has left the cross in their life. And now they have taken up the things of self. That's why they're miserable. Because dead men make me unhappy. And so they are miserable. But the life God imparted to us, the life that He has for us, is not a life of death. It's a life of God's life. And so if I'm not experiencing God's life, that tells me that I am in some way wrongly related to the tree of life, to the cross. So I have to forsake myself and follow the Savior. In other words, I have to reckon myself dead. That's how I forsake myself. I reckon myself dead. It's not an ascetic trip. It's a realization. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So this is what the cross produces for the believer. It produces the life of God. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me." Life of God in a man. So on the one hand, I have somebody who's very self-occupied, very unhappy. Or on the other hand, I have somebody who's very God-occupied and very happy, even in difficult circumstances. And I'm not saying giddy, emotional, frilly happy, but I'm saying has the peace of God, has the joy of the Lord in their heart. This is what the cross produces. So we're intended to live in the garden and we have a purpose. Our purpose comes in the garden. Now, when man left the garden, there was not given him a purpose. There was given him a consequence. There was given him a curse. So the believer who lives in the garden lives in his purpose. The believer who lives outside of the garden very often manifests the curse in his life. And the curse will come through very natural reasoning and looking at things by sight rather than trusting God for what He has said. In other words, the life of God is not being manifested, but the life of the flesh is being manifested in that person, and this is why they are so miserable. This type of person will often be angry or live in a negativity complex. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who for a few moments is angry because of something. I'm talking about as lifestyles. As a lifestyle, this is an angry person or a negative person. Why? They've left the garden. They left the thing that has imparted life to them. When I leave the thing that imparts life to me, I'll no longer have the things of God's life, but I'll only have what's left of the flesh. In other words, the curse. So as a believer, I can live in the blessing of God, I can live in the life of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God, or I can live in the fall. I can live in the curse. And really, it depends on whether I'm in the garden or not. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so God gave man a definition. He says, while you are in this purpose, in this garden, you can fellowship with trees. What are the trees in Ezekiel 31? Yes, they were literal trees, but they were also representations of angels. And so man had companionship. And so you can have all the fellowship you want within the garden. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat that. The tree of knowledge, the word knowledge there is the problem, not the good and evil part. It's how do you come about the knowledge? It's knowledge gained through the empirical senses. Well, the only way that I can gain knowledge through the empirical senses is to live in a self-consciousness where I rely on those senses to tell me something. So if I am a believer who lives in self-conscious empirical evaluations of that which I hear, see, think in my natural mind, then I'm living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, there was a reason why that tree was there. You see, the angels were upon the earth, and in Genesis chapter 1, just after God created heaven and the earth, when He separated the light from the darkness, that was when Satan was cast down to earth. So Satan was in the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, I used to think that was perhaps God's tree, but I was mistaken because God's the only one who could evaluate by sight. But that's not God's tree because God's tree doesn't kill. God's tree brings life. His tree was the tree of life. That's why the tree of life was there, because God was there. So God's tree was the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree, the second most powerful being. He had his tree there also. And so when I fellowship with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it requires for me to live in a self-occupied self-consciousness. In other words, my frame of reference for evaluating things is me. How does it affect me? How do I like it? How does it make me feel? You know what? If a believer lives in a self-conscious frame of reference where everything is about how it makes me feel, God will purposely make sure that He sends the waster to destroy. And it's God who sends the waster. Do you know why? Because He wants the believer to stop living there. And so God will allow the believer to experience the consequences of that kind of thinking, which makes him absolutely miserable, so that he'll stop it. So that he'll use his free volition to go back into the garden. Out of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we've talked about this before. The death that came from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not just physical death. The death that came didn't come because of God, it came because of Adam and Eve. It was when they separated themselves from God because they were self-conscious about themselves, all of a sudden realized they were naked. They were naked for all that time and nobody even thought about it. But all of a sudden they realized they were naked and they started to hide themselves. So that when, so long as they had tree of life mentality, whatever it was about them, they didn't care. So long as I have a tree of life mentality, whatever it is about me, whatever it is about people, whatever warts or imperfections I may have, I don't care. There's no self-consciousness in it. It doesn't come to mind. It's not, I'm not worried about it and I'm not conscious of it. I'm not, it doesn't come to mind. So at the tree of life, I'm free from all my hang-ups. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that brings me into the hang-ups. So long as I am self-occupied, I'm going to be miserable. So long as I am self-occupied, I'm going to be miserable. Show me someone who's miserable all the time, and I'll show you someone who's self-occupied. You see, the Holy Spirit is in us. And He does desire to impart His life to us. So, unless I'm quenching the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be a miserable, self-occupied individual. But I have to quench the Holy Spirit to be miserable and self-occupied. And that misery is intended to turn me. That's why that's the consequence. In verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See, in the garden there is a provision for relationships. If I enter into any sort of a relationship, here it was specifically a marriage, but it doesn't have to be a marriage. It can be any form of a friendship or any kind of a relationship that I have, and all their various flavors that they take on. There is a provision so long as I am in the garden. In other words, in my relationship in the garden, there is no self element. I live at the cross, I derive life from the cross, and that life is shed through me to the other person. And they likewise live at the cross and derive life at the cross, and that life is shed to me. And so now we have a mutual fellowship whereby Christ is between us, because the cross is where we are deriving our life. If you want to have a healthy relationship, whether it's with a friend or with a spouse, or whether it's a colleague at work, or maybe at school, professor, student, whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever the relationship that you have, so long as you are deriving your life from Christ, you have a provision. And if you are deriving your life from Christ, and the other person is deriving their life from Christ, you have a fellowship. What I can't expect is to have a fellowship where one of the people is not deriving their life from Christ, then I have a ministry. Now, when it's working in a very healthy way, a relationship is two people living from the tree of life, getting their provision from God, and the life of God flows through them unto the other person. And that is a very edifying sort of a relationship. And so long as that life of God is flowing freely, you have a very healthy, vibrant relationship. Where things go sour is when one person says, me. What about me and how I feel? And then you no longer have a fellowship. You have one person having a ministry and the other person living in self-consciousness. Often that leads to a form of selfishness. Because it's all about them now. And I don't mean that in a disparaging way, but that's what it is. When I'm self-occupied, everything becomes evaluated on the basis of me. When I am God-occupied, everything becomes evaluated on the basis of God's mind, God's character, and God's life. And so there is a way to have a relationship with people. And so long as both people are at the cross, there you have a healthy relationship. Young people, as you pray and go through your lives, and if you feel like God is bringing you a potential spouse, ask yourself, does this person know the cross? Ask yourself first, do you know the cross? Because unless both of you know the cross, the relationship isn't going to be what God had intended. It's not going to be a tree of life relationship. But if both people do know the cross, then the relationship is going to be magnificent. It's going to be very edifying where one takes care of the other and the other takes care of the one. And it's not going to be a self-serving thing. It's not going to be a self-occupied or selfish thing, but it's going to be a loving thing. Remember, folks, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love does not come apart from the cross, because the fruit of the Spirit is not going to be manifested in self-life. The fruit of the Spirit can only be manifested in God's life. So, if you want love in your life, you must go to the cross. Because even if the love is available to you by God and by other believers, and even though they may have agape, unconditional love for you, without the cross, you won't be able to receive that. Without the cross, you won't be able to give that either. So there is no manifestation of love apart from the cross. How do we know that? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, love sent to the cross. Okay? Love sends me to the cross. And what do I find there? Life. And when I find the life of God, then the love of God can be shed abroad in my heart. So when God starts working on people to bring them to a cross, it's not because He's chastising them, it's because He loves them and He's trying to turn them so with their free volition, they pick up their cross and follow Him. And therein is the life in the garden. The cross is a magnificent provision for life in the garden. It's the only provision for life in the garden. In verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall the man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There's a perfect union there. Union of heart, mind, and body. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, this was the design for the believer. We are designed to live in the garden. And the beauty of life is found in the garden. The beauty of life is found through the cross. People are depressed, if it's not an organic reason, then people are depressed because, bottom line, they have not experienced the life of the cross. The life of the cross is God's life. That's not depressing. But that's the bottom line. And people sometimes they'll fight it. And this isn't meant to be negative, but this is what we do as believers. Kind of teaching you how to think here a little bit. This is what we do as believers. We'll fight it. When I hear a message, oh, you're depressed because you don't have the cross, if there's nothing again, oh, fine, you're calling me now, this and that and that. No, 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 you're thinking all wrong here. The cross isn't something that beats me down. The cross is something that lifts me up. The cross is something that elevates me in my life. The cross is something that builds me. If you're miserable, you're obviously not been built. So you need to be built. When God said in Jeremiah 31:4, I have built thee and I will build you again, O virgin Israel, there were two things involved in that. Number one, there was the love of God, and number two, there was a cross. Because it wasn't until Israel forgot their idols and turned back to God that they could be built again. So as a believer, I need to forsake the wrong ways of thinking and embrace the right ways of thinking. In Genesis chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, one of the things that God had made for us in the garden was a provision for the right sort of relationships, the right sort of associations, the right sort of thinking, the right pattern of doctrine in my mind to evaluate every circumstance with. However, there is a way out of the garden. When I start entertaining things that are the wrong associations and the wrong thoughts, when I don't cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, then I enter into what happened to Eve. In other words, at the cross, I have the provision for the right associations. I don't make a provision for the wrong associations. This is why it's very important who a believer chooses to fellowship with. Now, it's one thing to have a ministry to the lost, but you cannot have a fellowship with the lost. Why? Because there is no life of God in the lost to be a provision for you from God. It's one thing to have a fellowship with another believer. It's another thing to have a ministry to another believer. By the way, folks, unequal yoking is not just about marriage. It's about friendships, it's about business, it's about all the aspects of our lives. And an unequal yoke is not just a person who isn't saved. It's an unequal yoke is a person who doesn't think with the mind of Christ and have the life of God flowing through them. So just because somebody is a believer does not necessarily mean there's an equal yoke there. You want the mind of Christ in a person. Because then you have the hope for an equal yoke. Like, you don't go into business with a carnal believer. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led doesn't have to be from the same church by any means, but Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit is not isolated in one church. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Now, if it's something that's going to affect your call and you're called to a specific place, then they better be. But a business deal may not necessarily, or a business partner may not necessarily affect your call. So what happens is there will be abilities, temptations, times of wrong association. And Satan will make sure of this. I have to be careful with these wrong associations. The wrong associations take me out of the garden. They're false associations. They appear with a promise that is not of God, but of self. In other words, Satan actually didn't say to Eve, I'm going to give you something. But Eve thought, oh, if I do what he says, I'm going to gain something. There's a wrong association. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hey, Eve, didn't God say you're going to eat of every one? A little bit of twisting of the word. Didn't God say you shall eat of every one? Watch out when there's twisting of the word against the doctrine that you already know. Because there's a reason why people twist things. And it doesn't just have to be doctrine. Has that ever happened? You say something and somebody twists what you say? There's a reason why people twist things. It may be malicious, it may not be malicious, but there's a reason why it's happening. Often it's for self-preservation of some sort or another, or preservation of a mood or an attitude, or it's preservation of an identity, preservation of all kinds of things. There's all kinds of reasons. But the bottom line is it of God or is it not of God? If you don't know, look at the fruit. Does it bring reconciliation? Does it bring harmony? Does it bring peace into your life? Does it bring the character of God into the relationship? Does it bring the things of God in? Or is it something that promotes anger or strife or things that the Holy Spirit said, these are the things of the flesh? So you want to be careful about the twisting things. When you see something twisted, a little light should go off. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said you shall not eat out of every tree of the garden? No, he didn't say that. But Satan is saying, didn't he say that? No, he didn't say that. Stay clear with definition. In other words, I get categorical doctrine and specifics and precision, and I have clear and precise definition. God gave clear and precise definition. Now, you can't expect that from people because people are human. One of the things that people do is expect from another person what God gives. And there is an element where you hope for the character of God from somebody perhaps, but never misconstrue what a person can do versus what God can do. Because if you do, then you're going to become very angry at that person because they are not what they're not capable of being. But sometimes we do that to people. We assign them an identity that was from my imagination and not from who God actually made them to be. So I have to be careful with that. In other words, I can only expect God from God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, it appears on the surface that what the woman is doing is fine. She actually goes a little bit to the extreme with a touch of legalism to it. But she answered, and she answered with the definition that she was given, even though she added a little bit to it. And that seems fine. But there is a problem there. The problem is, she answered. When the wrong association comes, when Satan starts to initiate, you don't answer. Why? You don't engage the enemy. In other words, the projections come into your mind. And this is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about other people. The projections come into your mind. You don't engage them. You don't engage the thoughts, yeah, he's like this, or yeah, she's like that, and yeah, they did that, and yeah, I don't like it. They do this all the time. And you don't engage those thoughts. What do you do with them? You cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. It exalts itself against what God had said, the doctrine of God. You cast it down. You don't engage it. You don't think with it. You don't meditate on it. You throw it away. But here, she's engaging it. So she's already in a wrong association where God's definition, God's word, His character had been challenged. If something comes along that challenges God's character, you don't talk to it. By the way, if something comes along that challenges a Christian's character, you don't talk to it. Because the believer is washed by the blood of the Lamb. So when you have people coming in with negativity, you don't talk to them. Why? Because they bring discord. However, what do you do with somebody like that? It depends what they're after. If it's simply negativity for the sake of attacking, you don't talk to them. If it's negativity because they're weak or untaught or because they're having trouble and it's just too much for them, you love them. But you still don't engage their negativity. You engage the character of God on their behalf. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Okay. Unbelief. Unbelief. This is how you leave the garden. Unbelief. Now, there's a couple things that happen right here. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, several things just took place. First, you had unbelief toward God's character, and then you had unbelief toward God's word. Now, the woman had a lust pattern. She wanted knowledge. And this was her lust pattern. And when God's character was not believed, and God's word was not believed, then the only thing she had to operate in was her lust pattern. This can happen to people. People leave the garden. People leave the cross when this happens. They don't believe the character of God, and they don't believe the word of God. And they leave the cross, and the reason why they leave it is because they have a lust pattern. Now, every human being has one of six lust patterns, at least one. When that is not functioning, the cross is not alive in my life because I don't believe God's character or God's word, I will enter into lust patterns. Now, those lust patterns don't necessarily mean sensual lust. That is only one type of lust pattern. They can mean a number of other things. It can be power lust. It can be material lust. Right? The person doesn't believe the character and the word of God, and all of a sudden everything is about gaining more, about how to make another buck. It can be control lust, where everybody is about, they have to control the situation, they have to control the person. By the way, be careful with control lust. Control lust is damaging in relationships because it doesn't allow for a person's believer priesthood. And if you get pride mixed in with the control lust, then it starts to affect that person's self-image. And all of a sudden, if they can't control, their self-image takes a beating and they become very reactionary. It can be a number of different types of lusts. It can be approbation lust. A person must have recognition. And if the person doesn't get recognition, they're all upset about it. I said that, they didn't give me code. I said that. You get somebody goes, pastor or somebody, or doesn't have to be a pastor. You know what? Somebody else comes up with the same idea. And so, you know, somebody, you have an idea and somebody, and not just that you say, hey, I had that idea. That's not lust. But that you start getting so angry about it that you gotta do something about it. And there wasn't anybody taking anything away. It was just to say they got the same idea. The same set of thoughts went through their mind as through yours. But some people get so angry about it and they want to start suing people or do something or whatever. I got to get my recognition. Well, you're living in approbation lust. And if pride gets mixed in with that, then you won't be able to lay it down until you satisfy that lust. Can't do that. That's going right out of the garden. That takes you right out of the garden. So the woman had the wrong association, which appealed to a lust pattern. In that lust pattern, she put away the definition regarding God's character and her life. And what happened? She ate of the fruit. Now, when that took place, Pastor Stephen said this one time, when that took place, she became very seductive. And she seduced Adam into eating of the same tree. Now, for Adam, there was a problem here. Adam made his own mistake. For Adam, Eve became his provision. If you have seduction and a person becomes your provision, you're going to head down the wrong road every single time. So because Eve became seductive and she was Adam's provision, Adam was lured away from the definition that he had, and he chose to pursue Eve because he didn't want to lose her versus God. And Eve became, as his provision, she became his idol. And there you have a terrible scenario. Because all of a sudden, the things of God are put aside, they're left on the back burner, and you want what you want, and you're afraid that you're going to not get what you want. Well, that is exactly what the Tree of Knowledge is all about. The Tree of Knowledge is a tree of self-consciousness, evaluating on the basis of seeing and hearing, trying to determine what will be good for you and what will not. But I can't determine that. So long as I'm living in the tree of knowledge, I'm going to be living in the things of self. But I will be living apart from the things of God. So as a believer, I have to be very careful. Because God's purpose for my life is found in the garden. It's found at the cross. The satisfaction and the joy that I have in my life is found at the cross in the garden. It's not found in self apart from the garden. In verse 7 of chapter 3, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, here you have a problem. You had two believers who were well taught by God, who became self-conscious. And that was the source of their sin, that self-consciousness. Now, in order to deal with that, they had to start having their own provisions. So what they did here was they made their own provisions for righteousness. And because of self-consciousness, they knew they were naked, and so they made themselves a natural provision to cover themselves. The problem with that is not life. The problem with that is trying to justify and make righteous that which is fallen. God doesn't make the fallen nature righteous, God crucifies it. And then He imparts His nature through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to you, so that you can experience in your life the life and the nature of righteousness. In other words, God's life. And so in that natural provision that came through natural evaluation, saying, I'm naked, self-consciousness, I better cover myself, natural provision against the self-consciousness, they entered into a religious mindset of self-production to cover what they knew in their own evaluation, but not in God's, was wrong. Remember something, God made them naked. He didn't make them with fig leaves. He made them naked. So that religious mindset of a self-effort toward covering your unrighteousness through self-consciousness actually covers the wrong thing. Actually promotes the wrong thing. Thinking that I'm okay now because I have a fig leaf. When the problem wasn't the nakedness, the problem was the self-consciousness. Now, when I talk about self-consciousness, be aware of something. We all have the fallen nature. And every single one of us, with the exception of Christ, but that is the only exception, every single one of us have gone down this road. Me included. So I'm not talking about anybody in particular. And if you think I am, then I am not. And if it's hitting you, it's because you are a human being. It's hitting me too. But this is how we operate in the fallen nature. That we get taught and then we have to cover our unrighteousness. And so we put on a fig leaf. The solution is not the fig leaf. The solution is the cross. Get rid of the self-consciousness. It is possible. So my solution isn't that I try to make myself look good. My solution is that I go to the cross. The solution for a person's self-consciousness is not covering what they see as their faults so much as it is to go to the cross. But how many of us, like from time to time in our lives, we're very concerned with what somebody thinks about us. We're very concerned that we should appear to be a certain way. We've all been there. But that's simply another fig leaf. It's not actual righteousness. So Adam and Eve, in their religious mentality, dealt with the wrong thing. They dealt with nakedness, and that wasn't the problem. That's the way they were made. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and He walked in the garden in the cool of the day because He always walked in the garden in the cool of the day. This is what God did with Adam and Eve. He taught them doctrine. They went to Bible college in the garden. He taught them doctrine. And he would go every single day and He would speak to them and He would fellowship with them and He would teach them His word. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. There is the death. There is the separation. And Adam did it. God didn't hide Adam. Adam hid Adam. So all they did was when they realized that the fig leaf really wasn't doing the trick, they just hid outright. In other words, they knew God would see right through it. And they hid outright. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We outright hide. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. What happens sometimes? We try to hide among the trees. Like we'll make associations on occasion just for the sake of the associations. Because we're actually hiding, not because we're fellowshipping. That can happen to people. I don't know if it's happened to you or not, but it can happen to people sometimes. They'll make associations because they're trying to hide something. Sometimes they try to hide things from themselves. And so they tell themselves, as long as I'm with this group of people, I'm okay. And certainly it's better to associate and fellowship with people who are right with God than those who are not. But you're never going to have a ministry or an outreach if that's all you do. By the way, you'll never have a ministry or an outreach if you wait. In other words, one of the beautiful things about being in Christ is that you're in Christ. You don't have to wait for anything. I remember when I was a young believer, I had a hard time with self-consciousness. That was one of my biggest hang-ups when I was first saved. I was extremely self-conscious, so self-conscious you couldn't get me to say a word. And I asked my pastor, and he gave me an answer I totally did not expect. And I said, "Pastor, I have this problem, I'm so self-conscious." And he said to me, "Go on outreach." I totally did not expect that. I expect some wisdom and counseling and God loves you. And get on outreach. You'll get over it. But you know, he was absolutely right. Because when the life of God pours through you, it cleanses you. So if you ever get into a time where you have like a difficult time or a hang up or troubles or you feel bad for yourself, sorry for yourself or something like that, go on outreach. Pour out to people who have a greater need than you do. And you'll be amazed at how quickly your heart will be healed of the things that trouble you. Start pouring out. Fastest way to growth, to maturity, is pouring out. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, God didn't say, "Why did you do this?" God said, "Where are you?" But because they were very self-conscious at this point, they got defensive. See, one of the things about it, when I will know that I've laid down my cross is when I get defensive. And they got very defensive about what they did. God didn't say, "Why did you do it?" He knew completely why they did it. As a matter of fact, that's why they hid themselves, because He knew why they did it. But they were so conscious of the mistake, and they were so conscious of self, that they had to explain. And he said to God, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So they got very defensive, and no cross. Being defensive is a sign that I'm being self-conscious. Now again, we've all been there. I've been there just as much as anybody. Being defensive is a sign that I have no cross. For that moment, at least, there's not a cross operating in my life when I get defensive. And I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded that thou should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman was the woman." In other words, when I get that way, I start finger pointing. These are things that indicate to me that I'm not living the life of God. I hide myself, I get self-conscious, I start pointing fingers. The woman. I know somebody out there on the internet is saying, "Yeah, my husband says the woman," or my friend says. No, it can be the man. Sometimes they say the man. Either way, any pointing of fingers. I don't care if it's true or false. Adam was saying truth. But the problem wasn't the woman. The problem was that she became his provision. Adam was thinking wrong. And so he said, "The woman." It wasn't the woman. It was your thinking, Adam. And even after you ate, you didn't have to hide. It was your self-consciousness, Adam. You see, that was another indicator that there was no operational life of God. Finger pointing. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." It was true, but it was not the problem. The problem was she didn't cast down every imagination and high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and she lived in a lust pattern. That was the problem. But she didn't say, "Well, God, you see, I had this wrong association where I didn't cast down every imagination and high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and I lived in a lust pattern." Could you imagine what would happen to relationships if people did that? They would either be amazing or they would break up, depending on the other person's response. So she started finger pointing. She started finger pointing. You can't go there. That's going to take you right out of the garden. So what did the Lord do? Genesis 3:21. "And unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." In other words, this is another picture of the cross of the blood. He covered their mistake in the blood, and he took away their self-consciousness. He brought them to the cross. That's what it is. God brought them back to the cross. And so long as I'm at the cross, I stay in the garden. You see, we are intended for a certain type of life, even though we are fallen. The fact that we fell did not surprise God. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The fact that we fell had a provision for it. Adam was never meant to permanently stay in the garden. That's why he slew the Lamb before the foundation of the world. But Adam was meant to have a life experience in the garden, not apart from it. So what Adam was given was the garden's cross. What I as a believer have to have in my life to have a successful, victorious life where I'm an overcomer, where I experience the joy of the Lord and have peace that passes understanding is a cross. Where I don't hold on to things that happened to me or what people did to me or things that somebody said to me or the wrongs that have been done or the weaknesses that I have or the wrongs that I did. And I don't hold on to my failures, and I don't hold on to my weaknesses, and I don't hold on to my insecurities, and I don't hold on to whatever it is that I may have. No, what I need is a cross. Because the cross keeps me in the garden. The only way to go out of the garden is to go away from the cross. The way that I stay in the garden is to stay at the cross. And so if as a believer, if I have laid the cross down, I take it back up. It's that simple. You see, the angel stood in front of the entrance to Eden with a flaming sword. What does that mean? With Holy Spirit, Word of God. That's what that means. And the way that I get in is to go through the Holy Spirit, Word of God. And I'm back in the garden. Why? Because that produces the cross in me. I don't live a life apart from it. I don't live a life apart from the joy of the Lord. I don't live a life apart from God consciousness. I don't live a life apart from the richness and the satisfaction of God's life so long as I am in the garden. The garden is the place where people really find true happiness. The garden is the place where people find true purpose. Purpose is not about satisfying myself. That's empty. Because today I want this and tomorrow I want that. It's never the same. Purpose is given to me by God. And when I live in the purpose that was given to me by God, then I have a purpose in my life. Some of the most unhappy people there are people who see no purpose for living. But that's only because they're living outside of the garden. In the garden, there was a purpose. In the garden, there was meaning. In the garden, there was richness of fellowship and life. In the garden were the things of God. You know what happens when I enter into the garden? You know what the garden is? The garden is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is an indicator of life in the garden. How do I know that's the garden? Because it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And He leadeth me beside still waters. That's a garden. And He restoreth my soul, and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So as soon as I get back into the garden, I'm in a place of rest. I'm in a place of contentment and satisfaction and provision. Right? He leads me beside still waters and He causes me to lie down in green pastures. That's the garden. That's the garden. That's where I find life. And that's where I find practical, real righteousness. Not righteousness that I put on, but righteousness that comes from God and is given to me. And it comes through the blood. And I find it at the cross. Can't find it anywhere else. But we're made for a life of the garden. And apart from that, we're not living the life we were intended to live. You know?